Our most gracious Father, we thank you for the lives of those who have gone before us, the giants on whose shoulders we stand. Going all the way back to our Savior himself, to the 12 apostles, to the early church, Father, to those who were burned alive, cut in half, crucified, burned alive, because they believed, and they still do, in who you are and what you've done for us. And because of the work you did in them, we can be here today. We can open your word and hear from you. We can be followers of Christ, thank you, Father, for Jesus, our Savior. Thank you for the wildness he instilled in the early church. Forgive us for our tameness and help us to do those things that would allow the Lamb to receive the rewards of his suffering. Bless our time in your word this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so our journey through chapter 9 of the book of Luke, which started in our journey through the book of Luke back in November of 2022. And we've been in chapter 9 all year. And after next week's Palm Sunday, will be Palm Sunday and then Easter. We'll have messages that reflect that. And we'll return to Luke chapter 9 3 weeks from today, at which time we'll still have two more weeks to go before we're done with chapter 9. How fun is that? But today, we're looking at verses 49 and 50. Now John answered and said, Master, we saw someone casting out demons in your name, and we forbade him, because he does not follow with us. But Jesus said to him, Do not forbid him, for he who is not against us is on our side. Now, context, context, context. When we go back earlier to chapter 9, we looked at Jesus feeding the 5,000, at Peter's confession that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. We looked at the nature of discipleship in verse 23. If anyone desires to come after me, let him take up his cross and follow me. Then a week went by, and we saw the transfiguration of Jesus Christ on the mountain when Moses and Elijah appeared to him. When they came down, Jesus healed a boy who the disciples could not heal. He again predicts his death. And last time we were in Luke 9, 2 weeks ago, we talked about the question that who is the greatest among you? And that whoever would be the greatest among you must be the least. And he took a child, set him in the midst of them, and said, whoever receives this little child in my name receives me, and whoever receives me receives him who sent me. For he who is least among you will be the great. There's no the there. Whoever will be least among you will be great. And it was in that context, the context of that statement, that John answered and said, Master, we saw someone casting out demons in your name. And we forbade them because he does not follow with us. We saw somebody doing the work of God. But they didn't have a new song bumper sticker on their car, so we told them to stop. Now, I know, that's the Message Bible, not the New King James or probably any translation you're holding. And the Message Bible doesn't even say that. But, interesting, isn't it? But what did Jesus reply with? Oh, good job, John. Way to shut that guy down. He didn't go to the right seminary. He shouldn't be doing that. Anybody want to guess what today's message is about? Do not forbid him, is what Jesus said, for he who is not against us is on our side. Now, this passage provides us with a profound insight into the inclusive nature of Jesus' mission and the expansive reach of his love and authority. And I think there's a problem in our culture because the word inclusive has been co-opted by the culture, hasn't it? In our culture, the word inclusive means that we have to celebrate sin. That's what it means in our culture. Oh, well, you're not inclusive because you don't agree with you may be homosexual marriage or the transgender agenda or something like that, right? You're not inclusive. That's not what inclusive means. That's not what it means. Inclusive means welcome. And as a church, I think we're very inclusive. We welcome anybody in this building. As a human being, and as I know most of you pretty well, I think you're all inclusive. I can't picture one of you meeting a person, say, who has a different belief system or who is involved in a specific sin, and I don't see one of you looking at that person and going, well, I refuse to talk to you. I don't see that in our church. I don't see that in a lot of the other believers that I know. I have seen it. It ain't pretty. But I don't see that. Because who did Jesus welcome? Right? Woman caught in adultery in John chapter 8. Oh, you're a sexual sinner. You can't come to our church. Yeah, you can. He welcomed those who were demon-possessed. Oh, you listen to that rock and roll music. You can't come to our church. You watched Harry Potter? Every year. Right? You can't come to our church. Yeah, you can. Your skin color's different. Whatever. We're not that way. Because that's not how Jesus wants us to be. There was a movement, probably 15 years ago, called Reclaim the Rainbow. Anybody remember that? Because the rainbow from Genesis 7, 8, 9 was a sign of God's promise to not flood the world. And it became the rallying flag for LGBTQ plus Z4 people. I'm not trying to be disrespectful. They just keep adding to the list, and it's really hard to keep up with. But that's not what the rainbow means. I think we can reclaim the word inclusive, can't we? We reclaim the word inclusive because Jesus said, whosoever. I think I jumped on the soapbox on that word last week, so I'm going to be careful. But Jesus said, whosoever, and that's what inclusive means. That Jesus welcomes anybody. Now, this is a call for us as followers of Christ to recognize and celebrate the work of God even when it manifests beyond our immediate circles and expectations. So let's look at these two verses. The first thing is that the disciples, specifically John, but I kind of imagine, put yourself in this seat, in this circle. Jesus had sat down. He took a child, put him next to him, told them all, you got to be like this kid. Right? You got to have this kind of faith. And while they're in that circle, John goes, but Lord, I'm going to show you how great I really am. We saw this guy. He ain't one of us. We told him to stop. Right? And I've got all the other disciples, right? This is not in Scripture. This is not written. But it's how I picture it in my mind. Is that the other disciples were, because they didn't want to seem less zealous. Right? You ever been around somebody like that? That we might call them story toppers. You ever met a story topper? Well, that's this one time I broke my foot. Oh, yeah, I broke my leg. Well, but after I broke my foot, I had to have it chopped off. Yeah, they took out my heart. I got better. Story toppers, right? We've all met story toppers. And I've seen that in Christian circles. I shared the gospel. I shared the gospel twice. I gave out a tract. I gave out 17 Bibles. I sang louder. Oh, John, we saw this guy and your other disciples. In my mind, not in Scripture, but in my mind, that guy was a jerk. We agree with John. He did the right thing. And Jesus said, no. They're not against us. They're for us. But this advocacy of division. So at this very moment, the disciples encounter a situation that challenges their understanding of who is authorized to do work in Jesus' name. We talked a lot about that this morning in Sunday school, in Jesus' name. Because it's not a phrase, it's not a statement, it's not a magic word. It's that we do something I wish I had the definition in front of me, I wrote it down. But in the royal status we have before God. as his adopted sons and daughters, and then we do it according to his nature. And they see this person as an outsider by their standards, casting out demons. And their initial response is to try to stop him, likely driven by their sense of protectiveness over their perceived exclusive rights to Jesus' name and power. Now, we know that the 12, with the exception of Judas, but there were others afterwards, they could do things we don't get to do. Right? They got to write down scripture. We don't get to do that. And I imagine being chosen by the Son of God specifically would be a pretty good boost to the old ego. But the idea behind it wasn't that he would give them the only power, them the only authority, them the only right. It was always meant to extend beyond the 12, all the way down to you and I. But this, my dear brothers and sisters, is what we call division. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, 10 through 13, Paul puts it this way. He says, I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment, for it has been declared to me concerning you, my brethren, by those of Chloe's household, tattletales, that there are contentions among you. Now I say this, that each of you says, well, I am of Paul, or I am of Apollos, or I am of Cephas, or I am of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you, or were you baptized in the name of Paul? What were they doing that Paul here is rebuking, that those in Chloe's household said or reported to Paul was going on? They were creating denominations. Ooh, isn't that, that's weird to hear it that way, isn't it? But that's what they were doing. I'm a Christian. What church do you go to? I go to Church of Paul. Oh, really? Oh, yeah. Well, you may go there, but I go to the Church of Apollos. I know this one guy. You know, he goes to the Church of Cephas, but we invite him anyway. Right? They were creating denominations. They have different names today. Today, we're Baptists and Presbyterians and Episcopalians and... where'd all the rest go? Methodists and Lutherans and Catholics and then you just start to break it down because it gets worse. Because if you say Baptist, you might not mean Baptist. You might mean Southern Baptist or American Baptist or North American Baptist. I don't know how they're different, but they are. Right? Or I'm of the 1868 Confessional Baptists. What?
A USA Presbyterian.
USA Presbyterian. That's one of my favorites, right? You have the PCUSA, the Presbyterian Church of the United States of America. Then you have the PCA, the Presbyterian Church of America. And then you have the Lutheran, the Missouri Synod, and this Synod, and that Synod, and the Evangelical. You get the point. The last estimate, because we can't actually count. The last estimate, 38,000. And then you got little old New Song. What kind of church is New Song? I don't know. We drink a lot of coffee and tell bad jokes while we all try to follow Jesus. What does that make us? Non-denominational. Non-denominational. That's right. Because what are we really doing? We're rebelling against denominations. We'll teach you. You thought you reformed for rebelling against rebelling against the Catholics. Now we'll rebel against you. We'll teach you a lesson.
Going your own way.
Yeah, we're going on. We'll put our heads up, show everybody how we're better than they are. At least better looking. You guys all know that's why we made Clayton an elder. Have you seen that guy? Smoking. I'm so glad to know that after 4 years of me, I can still embarrass you. I work hard at that. It's crazy, though, isn't it? I put a list down. I referenced this last week. of crazy things that churches have split or argued over. This is meant to be funny, but it's really sad. It is funny. So these are things that have either caused people to leave a church or caused a church to split. One that I have on the list, the length of the worship pastor's beard. It came up at a business meeting, and there was an argument over it. People left the church. And you may say, wow, that's isolated. I actually know someone who, as a pastor, had a beard, and people within the church and within the denomination as a whole insisted that he shave his beard or resign his pastor. Right? There was a different petition, another church, that all the church staff should be clean shaven. I'm not allowed to shave my beard. My wife told me no. There was an argument which led to a vote in a business meeting over removing the clock from the sanctuary. What good would that do? Everybody wears a watch or has a phone. And believe me, you think I preach a long time now. Could you imagine how bad it would be if the clock wasn't keeping me a little bit accountable? I mean, in all fairness, I look back there and I say, I just don't care. I'm going to keep going. But still, how about a fight over the type of coffee being served? I brought that one up last week. There was a fight in the church and people left the church because they didn't like the coffee being served. Exactly. What about one where there was an argument over who in the church was authorized to buy postage stamps? People left. One church member, I think this is my favorite. One church member, being angry at another church member, hit the vacuum. Once it all got figured out, people split the church over a hidden vacuum. You guys want to hide the vacuum from me? I won't get mad. This is why Titus 3:10 tells us this. As for the person who stirs up division, after warning him once, then twice, have nothing more to do with him. And I know that sounds harsh. I just talked about being inclusive, didn't I? But if there's somebody who causes division within the church, we warn them. We warn them a second time. And if they don't stop, we're going to throw them out. Verse 50, Jesus replied, "Do not forbid him, for he who is not against us is on our side." Jesus' response to this situation is both enlightening and liberating. He tells them, don't stop them. He opens their eyes to a fundamental truth of the gospel. The kingdom of God is not confined to a select group. The kingdom of God is not confined to a specific boundary or any one community or any group of followers or any skin color or any type of music or any denominational name, so on and so forth. The kingdom of God is not confined. This moment teaches us an invaluable lesson about the nature of God working among us. It reminds us that God's Spirit moves in ways that transcend our human limitations and expectations, and we should be very grateful for that. The presence of God's power in someone's life is not for us to gatekeep based on our affiliations or understandings. Instead, Jesus invites us to recognize and rejoice in the manifestation of God's kingdom, even when it surprises us or challenges our preconceptions. Jesus' words, "For whoever is not against you is for you," serve as a call to unity and solidarity among all who seek to do good in his name. It is a reminder that the battle we fight is not against one another. It is not against flesh and blood at all, but against the forces of darkness, as we are taught in Ephesians chapter 6. And we have to be very careful about that. Now, we're going to talk about a few caveats and addendums in a moment. But we have to be very careful about that. Our battle is not against the church with a different name on the building. Our battle is not against the church that sings hymns with an organ where they sit on the old wooden pews, where by the time you're done, you know why sermons used to be so short? People started to get up and leave because their legs fell asleep. I don't either. But. But whether the church has an organ and wooden pews or guitar music and soft cushy chairs that are easier to fall asleep in, they're not our enemy. Maybe somebody preaches from the old King James. Good for them. I don't. Maybe somebody preaches from the Message. Probably okay most of the time. But who cares? Is Christ being preached? Are the lost being found? Are the saved being encouraged and growing? That's what matters. That's what matters. Our battle will never be against them. We have a real enemy. Our battle lies there in the spiritual realm. And we have been equipped and empowered to participate in that battle. But that's another message. So intentional implementation. We're going to spend a good bit of time on application today. For those wondering, in case anybody isn't wondering, for several weeks I just wrote application. I changed it to intentional implementation. There is a reason. A reason that I think is interesting, but I'll share it some other time. You can ask me later. As we reflect on our passage, we're going to consider how we can apply these two verses to us. The message of Jesus instructing his disciples to embrace those who work in his name outside their immediate circle is a call to unity, openness, and discernment in our Christian walk. So number one, we're going to embrace a spirit of unity. As followers of Christ, we must embrace a spirit of unity. Jesus' response to his disciples shows us the importance of fostering unity among all who call upon his name. We are reminded that the body of Christ is made up of many parts, each playing a crucial role in the advancement of God's kingdom. 1 Corinthians 12:12-13, just as a body through one has many parts, but all its many parts form one body, so it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit, so as to form one body, whether Jews or Gentiles, slave or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink. Philippians 2:1-2. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. How many more times can Paul tell us to get along? Right? John 17:20-21. Our Savior himself prayed this for us. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. That we may be one. Some of the most amazing experiences I've had in my life have been while traveling. And we haven't traveled a lot, and we haven't traveled all that far. But we've been a few places. And years ago, I got to go to India, and we've been in Paris. And it's interesting to me that if you can meet somebody who is a believer, and maybe you don't share the same language, maybe you have a different culture, maybe you go to a different type of church, but if they love the Lord Jesus and you love the Lord Jesus when you meet your family, it's so amazing. Number two, we celebrate diversity in ministry. The disciples' encounter with someone casting out demons in Jesus' name outside their group teaches us to recognize and celebrate the diverse ways God's power is manifested through different people and different ministries. Romans 12:6-8. We have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it's serving, then serve. If it's teaching, then teach. If it's to encourage, then give encouragement. If it's giving, then give generously. If it is to lead, do it diligently. If it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully. Everybody has different gifts. Everybody's a different part of the body of Christ. It doesn't matter what part you are. Do what God has called you to do the way God has called you to do it. And we, as a church, will support one another. We, as the body of Christ, outside the walls of our church, will support one another. 1 Peter 4:7 through 11 says this: "The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled, sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling, as each has received a gift. Use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks as one who speaks oracles of God. Whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies. In order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to him belong glory and dominion forever and ever." I love it. What has God given you? Use it for his glory. Avoid division, number three, and exclusivity. Jesus' admonition to not stop the man casting out demons in his name serves as a caution against creating unnecessary divisions within the Christian community. Ephesians 4:3-6 says, "Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all." There's no need to cause division. It already exists. We need to work for unity. Number four, practice discernment. Oh, yeah. We're going to be here for a minute. While Jesus does teach us to be inclusive, and he does teach us to be accepting, and he does teach us to love and support our brothers and sisters in Christ, and he does teach us to not look at other people like they are our enemies, he also emphasizes the importance of discernment. Recognizing those who genuinely work for the glory of God versus those who may lead others astray. In 1 John 4:1, we read, "Dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world." And as you look at the 38,000 denominations, oh, he didn't like that verse. As you look at the 38,000 denominations, look at some of the reasons that new denominations are formed. And then we have to use discernment. I'll go back to a couple of examples we looked at earlier. One was the Presbyterians. I led worship and worked for a Presbyterian church over a decade ago now, but that church was part of the PCA, the Presbyterian Church of America. The Presbyterian Church of America as a denomination came about because the Presbyterian Church, the PCUSA, in its entirety, went through a denomination split. But for a good reason. The Presbyterian Church wanted to declare that homosexuality was not a sin. They wanted to ordain openly gay men and women to pastoral positions. And there were those within the denomination that said no. That's discernment. Would have been nice if those advocating for sin had come to a different place of repentance and the denomination didn't need to split. But that specific scenario has repeated itself with, I actually think the Lutherans did it first, but it's repeated itself in the Lutheran denomination, in Presbyterians, in Methodists, and There's several others, right? But it's there. It's there. So sometimes you have to test those spirits. You have to figure out if something isn't right. And if it can't be made right, then there are times for division. In Philippians 1, verses 8 and 10, we are encouraged to be discerning. For God is my witness, how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. So the number five, I have to ask this question. When is division acceptable? So I preached an entire message about let's not divide. If they've got different music, good for them. If they're preaching the truth of the gospel. If they dress differently, good for them. They're preaching the truth of the gospel. If they let their pastor have tattoos or they don't like tattoos, good for them. As long as they're preaching the gospel and they don't judge me. Or any of my other dear friends in here who have a tattoo or two. Right? You get what I'm getting at. But there is a time. John got a wicked little smile on his face because he knows where I'm about to go. Well, it wasn't a wicked smile. His brain, he's like, oh no. Just a little bit. He knows what's about to happen. In Romans 16, verses 17 through 18, we are told when we can divide. Paul writes, I appeal to you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause divisions and create obstacles. The word is traps, snares, or scandals. Contrary to the doctrine that you have been taught. To avoid them. For such persons do not serve our Lord Christ, but their own appetites. And by smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the hearts of the naive. Paul warns us that there will be those who want to cause divisions, who want to set traps and snares contrary to the doctrine we have been taught. Well, where do we find it? Right there. If you're not sure the doctrine that we have been taught, we open the Word of God and we let God show us. And there will be a time, there are times, where we will see doctrine that is contrary to the Word of God being embraced, and we have to divide. It's not pretty. St. Augustine said it the best. In essentials, unity. In non-essentials, liberty. In all things, charity or love. We were talking about the saints today anyway, so I had to quote one. Essentials. What do we deem as essential? Who God is essential. There is one God. He has manifested himself to us as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. People get all caught up, oh, the Bible doesn't use the word Trinity. No, it doesn't. But the Bible does clearly teach the triune nature of God. And saying Trinity is an easy way to remember it. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, one God. And all the things that go into that, that he is perfect and just and holy and loving and kind and merciful and all-powerful and ever-present and so on and so forth. One God. Second one that I put under the category of essentials is salvation. By faith through grace alone in Christ. There is no other way. There is no other way. There is no human being who can get you there. There is no clergy member who can get you there. If any of you is relying on me to get there, you're in trouble. I'm telling you, don't do that. Most of you know me well enough to know that that would be a really bad idea anyway. Right? And I don't rely on you to get me there. We rely on him to get all of us there together. For by grace you have been saved through faith, not of works, lest anyone should boast. It is a gift of God, That is our salvation. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but by me. There is no other way. The church can't do it. The priest, pastor, prophet, evangelist, whoever it is, they can't do it. Your children can't save you. Your parents can't save you. Your neighbors can't save you. Your dog can't save you. Only Jesus can save you. And when we place our faith in Christ, by the gift of His grace, we are given eternal life and we get to spend eternity in heaven. Where are the kids? Woohoo! Right? That's a woohoo moment. Because that's the gospel. That is an essential. You meet anybody who says anything else about how you get to heaven, they are a liar. Well, yeah, you can go to heaven if you show up at this service a number of times, and if you confess this, or if you say that, or if you give this amount of money, or if you wear the right amount of clothes, or if you don't go to a church with a bald pastor who has tattoos, that's the only way you can go. Or you can go if you worship on Sundays. No, you can't. You can only go if you worship on Saturdays. No, you can't. You can only go if you worship in a building with no windows. No, you can't. You can only go if you're a vegetarian. What? I'm a bit passionate. There's only one way. There's only one way. Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Number 3. The third essential. Really? Only three? Yeah, only three. Because this one's big. The authority of God's Word. The authority of God's Word. If someone does not hold to the authority of Scripture, if they add to it, if they take away from it, or they encourage people to go beyond it, or they encourage people to get truth from a different source, they are a liar. God's Word is our authority. There is no church or denomination that is our authority. There is no prophet or pope or priest who is our authority. There is no televangelist. There is no book that you can pick up at the... Oh, I made him up. He's upset with me. Or there's no book you can get at the Christian bookstore. There's no person that you'll see standing on a street corner with their watchtower garbage that's trying to send you to hell. There is no other authority but God's Word. You guys know me. I'm usually a little calmer. But there is no other authority. And if somebody comes to you and says, oh yeah, the Bible's great, but, nope, shut up. You're a liar, you're a false teacher, you're a false prophet, I'm not listening. Period. And I know, oh, that sounds so harsh, you're being so judgmental. You're darn right I am. When it comes to the essentials of our faith, we are not just encouraged, but commanded to be discerning, to test these spirits, to understand when people are trying to lie to us, trying to deceive us, trying to lead us in a direction that is away from Christ. And when we go back to that scripture that we looked at in Romans, why do they do it, right? They do it for their own appetites. They use smooth talk. They use flattery, all in an attempt to deceive. And for some of you who are listening to me at this moment, you may think, well, you know, that seems a little far-fetched. Does that really happen? Yes, it happens. It has happened in our own church. Most of you know what I'm talking about. If you don't, you can ask me later. But we've had people leave our body because they were lied to by false teachers and prophets. Some days my job is hard. And I tried. And they wouldn't listen. When my father died, I told this story too. I tried to share the truth of the gospel. He wouldn't listen. Somebody comes after my sheep, I'm going to fight. There are people in this town who don't like me because of it. I don't care. There's people in this town who won't talk to me because of it. Pray for me. I'm a little egotistical. I'm a little proud of it. I've been told, oh, well, you should go talk to so-and-so. They wouldn't like that. Try talking to them. They won't listen. Oh, maybe you should just sit down and have a conversation. I said, we can. It's not going to go well for them. You sit me down in front of a false prophet, I'm going to tell them they're a false prophet. Or a false teacher, I'm going to tell them they're a false teacher. That's what I'm going to do. Because I want to be mean? No, because I want them to repent. I pray for them. I really do. I ask that God would grant them repentance and knowledge of the truth of the word. Those are the essentials. Now, the fun thing about the authority of the word of God being an essential is the moment someone disagrees with this, they are wrong. So whether it's an issue of sin, or it's an issue of some other doctrine, or the way we are to live as followers of Christ, or whatever it might be, as soon as someone disagrees with this book, they are wrong. And we are encouraged to watch out, going back to that verse in Romans 16, watch out for those who cause divisions and create obstacles contrary to the doctrine that you have been taught, and avoid them. You come across false doctrine, avoid it. Don't entertain it. Don't think, well, maybe there will be a little something that I can pull out of this that will be good. Don't think that, well, yeah, I know they're kind of off on that, but they had this other thing that was pretty fun to listen. No, avoid it. There's a sign over our sink in the kitchen right now. Don't drink the water. Something went wrong with our well. It's got rust in it. And then it got bleach in it. What happens if you drink it? You're going to become very good friends with your bathroom. Or you're going to owe the hospital a lot of money, depending on how bad it really is. Oh, but it's just water. I mean, we've been coming here for a long time. We've been in this building for ages, and the water has always been good. We can drink it today. Nope. If there's ever a day I stray from this book, fire me before I finish preaching. Don't listen. Get up and walk out. I would rather die than lead any of you astray. I would. Because I'll stand before God for it. And that scares me a lot more than anybody's opinion of me. But if you hear it from somebody else, you know, I went to this church. I've heard this before. I went to this church and the message was really good, but pastor said something that didn't quite sit right with me. Person will go on and explain to me what didn't quite sit right with them. And I will open scripture and I will show them why that didn't sit right with them. I'm like, hey, that's the Spirit of God giving you discernment. Well, what should I do? Don't go back there. Pretty simple. It's pretty simple. Those are the essentials. The other two will be a little quicker. In non-essentials, liberty, right? In essentials, there is no compromise. We will divide when those essentials are compromised. Straight up. In non-essentials, right, I wrote a list. Music, dress code, beards, coffee, hidden vacuums, political issues, social and cultural issues, not clearly addressed in Scripture. Right, because there are some political and cultural issues that are clearly addressed in Scripture, like sin and abortion, and things of that nature, clearly addressed in Scripture. So that falls under the authority of Scripture. But there are other social and cultural issues that are not addressed in Scripture. Like, is it okay to play video games? Bible doesn't say so. Bible tells us to be careful about what we take in, so we should be discerning. But it doesn't say one way or the other, right? Or what movies we watch, or so on and so forth. What are some of the other things? How about pews versus chairs? Signs. It's funny, John brought that up this morning, and it was in my mind when I wrote it down, because he's told me that story before. There was a time when people got all upset about the signs out front, when the church we rent from put their name on the building, and people were like, oh, no, we can't. Well, it's a sign. Who cares? Names, budgets, programs, VBS, whatever. Those aren't essentials. We can disagree and still be unified in the essentials of our faith. You guys know about my relationship with Pastor Ralph. He He's a dear friend of mine. He and I disagree on a couple things. They're not essentials of the faith. On all the essentials, we agree 100%. Top down. A couple things we disagree on? You know, he thinks it's weird that we use a guitar in worship and they like to sing hymns. I think it's great that they sing hymns. I have no problem with it. You know, but we've had that discussion. I'm like, hey, doesn't matter. We both love Jesus. Who cares? And we agree there. One of the most dangerous causes of division in the church is when people mistake the non-essentials for the essentials. Someone is teaching false doctrine, I will divide like that. I would never, ever make music an essential. I've met people who did. I would never make the style of the service overall an essential. We knew one guy who, he's not a pastor anymore, he was a pastor, and I remember he went to a church that was being replanted. It's a church that had gotten very, very small, and so they brought another church, kind of came over them, and they were replanting the church, but the members who were there were still older. Right? It was an older group of people who were members. And they brought in, the very first Sunday of the replant, an entire worship team, drummer, all kinds of stuff. Right? And I have no problem with that. But some of the older people in that church who were not used to that, right? They had done the hymns in that church for as long as they could remember. Some of the people in that church were upset. And this pastor said, well, they just need to die so that new people can come into the church and they can replant it properly. We didn't stay at that. We did go to that church where this other person was at. We didn't stay there very long. Why? I love all of you. I don't care what color your hair is. I don't care what year you were born. I'm glad you're here. And for those who are older in the faith, come alongside those who are younger in the faith and help us. Many of you have been believers in Christ a lot longer than I have. Just because I'm your pastor doesn't mean I don't need help. Doesn't mean I don't need encouragement. I do. Don't ever allow a non-essential to become divisive. Just ever. And no matter what, in all things love, all things charity, no matter what the issue is, we are to approach it with and in the love of Christ. John 15:12 says, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. And you may ask, well, how is dividing with somebody who, say, is a false teacher, approaching that situation in the love of Christ? Paul, writing to the church in Corinth, told them there was a person within their church that was sinning. And he said, I want you to confront them over that sin, and if they repent, awesome. If they don't repent, throw them out. That way they can suffer the consequences of their sin and hopefully come to a place of repentance. We don't divide because we hate somebody. We don't divide because we're trying to punish them. We divide because, A, we don't want to be corrupted with their influence, and B, it's what the Bible tells us to do with the hope that they will come to repentance. Let's close. As followers of Jesus and members of his body, we all must apply this passage and what Jesus teaches us here to our lives. We can be open to the surprising and often unexpected ways God may choose to work in us, or in our church, or in another church, or in our community, or in our world. But we should embrace humility and recognize that we do not have the monopoly on God's power. We are to celebrate and support the work of God wherever, however, and in whomever we see God working. We do not confine or control the work of God, but we embrace it, and we obey the word of God and the Spirit's leading. There will unfortunately be times when we must be discerning and be willing to divide when there are those who are teaching what is false and are trying to lead others away from God's truth. But when that is not the case, when the essentials are not being compromised, then we all are the body of Christ. And there is no competition. There should just be unity. So I'll close with three quick questions. Number one, have you embraced unity with the Father through relationship with Jesus Christ? There are many people here, a couple of you I don't know. There are people listening online, people who may hear this recording later on. And it's not my place to judge your heart or to judge your spiritual condition. But I would be remiss if I didn't ask the question, have you received Christ as Savior? Don't come back with, well, I've always gone to church, I don't care. Or, you know, I've always done this, that, or have you received the free gift of salvation through Jesus Christ? And if there's anybody who hasn't, come talk to me afterwards. Or come talk to somebody else. Or if you're online, leave us a comment. Or if you hear this message later, go to our website, newsonggunnison.net, and send me an email, and I will introduce you to the one who saved you. Two, for the rest of us, is there a place in our lives where we need to repent because we are or have been judgmental or divisive over a non-essential issue? Right? That's for your own self-reflection. That's why I put it in the bulletin notes. When I wrote that down, I'm not going to tell you the answers I came up with for myself. But there's a few. There really are. But it's good for all of us. Because maybe, I'll tell you one, and this is not to be offensive to anybody, but you all know I dress pretty casually. If you see me outside, this is the nicest I dress, unless I go to a funeral or am performing a wedding. Then I'll put a suit on. Otherwise, I don't put a suit on. I don't like them. Some people love wearing suits. Good for you. There's been times where I've been judgmental about that, where I've seen people get very dressed up for church, and I shouldn't be judgmental because that's just their way of being respectful as they enter God's house, and I should be really good with that. But I've had problems with it in the past. Mostly when people got mad at me for dressing the way I do. But that's not, it shouldn't matter. But is there something? Is there some area? Have you looked at another church, looked at a pastor, looked at another Christian, and said, oh, well, then you need to deal with that between you and God. And last one. Have we taken the time to examine ourselves and the influences in our lives to make sure we are approaching those things with the discernment God has given us by His Word and by His Spirit? And I just took my own shoe off by accident. And that can be difficult. Are we being careful about what we let in? We need to be. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your grace, for your immense love and goodness. Thank you for the truth of the gospel that there is salvation in no other but Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord, that you have made clear to us the essentials in our faith with you. And give us wisdom, discernment, grace, strength to walk in the essentials of our faith. Give us love, mercy, kindness, compassion, and acceptance, and those things that are non-essential. And help each of us, Father, to walk in love, to bring you glory. In Jesus' name. Amen.